On Friday the 5th of August, the 2016 Olympics in Brazil begins. Some of you had no idea that was coming up. Well, whether you like it or not, your screens are going to be dominated with the Olympics. And as I was thinking about the Olympics and the global event that happens every 4 years, I was thinking about some of the things that the Olympic athletes will need to keep in their minds as they prepare for the Olympics. Three words stuck out in my head. The first word is this: they need to be resolved. They need to have a series of resolutions from a very young age, and especially then in the 4 year build up to the Olympic Games, they need to make resolutions about when they will train, what they will eat, what time they'll go to bed, what time they'll get up in the morning. They need to make a lot of resolutions about their life in order to win the Olympic prize. They need to be resolved. Secondly, they need to have a propulsion. They need to think about all the forces in their lives that will be able to propel them forward to win the prize. And then they'll need to think about it, all the forces that would stop them from moving forward to the prize, eliminating factors out of their life that will prevent them. They need to be resolved. They need to have a propulsion. But what motivates them, thirdly, is a destination. They're thinking about that experience, about getting over the line. Usain Bolt, when he gets over that finish line in the 100 meters, he's thinking about the exhilaration. He's thinking about the joy. He's thinking about the prize. He's thinking about being an Olympic winner again. And that's what drives him. And so in order to win that prize, they need to make resolutions. They need to think about all the propulsions that they need. And then they also think about the destination. And you know, Paul the Apostle in this text this morning, I believe, is talking about the very same things in the spiritual realm. This morning he's going to teach us about the spiritual citizen's pursuit towards Christ's likeness. That's his destination. Paul wants to be like Christ. He wants to know Christ fully. He wants to image Christ perfectly. And he wants to get to that finish line of getting to heaven, where he'll hear that word as he bursts through the finish line into heaven: "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my master's happiness and joy." And so Paul then makes a series of resolutions in his life. And that's our first point this morning. You'll see it in verse 12. He's got to establish a series of resolutions if he's going to get to his destination. Read along in the text with me. Remember, he's in prison. He's chained to a Roman guard. Think about all that he's just said in verses 7 to 11 about what it is to know Christ, to experience Christ. But then he makes a resolution, verse 12. He says, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me." I think Paul calls it time out here. I think Paul is thinking about some of the local members of the church in Philippi as they receive this letter. He might have been thinking about Mr. and Mrs. Zebedee, who maybe for the last 10 years in this fledgling church in Philippi, who are now imposed upon by the Judaizers and the legalists within the community and the worship of other idols in the community. And they're telling them that they need to do all these things. And Paul has been telling them about all the things that he now wants to do. And I think he calls a time out. The great apostle Paul says, "I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfectly spiritually mature. I haven't fully gained knowledge of Christ in all of his glory. Christ is in me, but I want to know more of him." And so he calls this time out. He says, "I haven't already obtained it." You say, what has he not already obtained? Well, look back at verses 7 to 11. He says, "I haven't fully gained Christ while I have gained him. He knows to be found in the righteousness of Christ, but he's not yet perfectly like Christ. He knows some of the power of the resurrection, and yet he doesn't know the fullness of the resurrection. He knows some of it, what it is to share in the fellowship of Christ's suffering, verse 10, and yet he doesn't know it perfectly. And so he says to the church at Philippi, and he says to you and I this morning, as spiritual citizens on a pursuit of Christ-likeness, he says, I'm not there yet. And I'm glad he said that, because I'm not there yet. And if you're anything like me, you're not there either. This is the statement of a great Christian. He says, while I'm amazed that in Jesus Christ, I have been made perfect in the courts of heaven. The moment you became a Christian, the Bible says that you are justified. If you've never heard that word before, it means just as if you've always obeyed and always believed. And so as God looks at you this morning, he looks at you through the perfect life, death, and resurrection. He looks at you this morning as pure and spotless and right in his sight. Paul says, I know that I'm justified. I know that Christ loves me. I know that he's given me everything. But I know that I want to be like him more. I want to have his mind. Chapter 2. May the mind of Christ be in you. He says, I don't want to stop running in my spiritual race. And maybe you, as you come this morning, things in your life have stopped you in your pursuit of Christ-likeness. As you look out in the wider world, you say, how could there be a God in the midst of this world? And so it sort of brings you to a halt in your spiritual progress. As you look at some of the circumstances in your own life and in your own family, and it brings you into a state of depression, and you just don't even want to get back into the spiritual race. Paul says, join with me. He says, I'm not there yet. I'm still in this passionate pursuit towards Christ's likeness. And many things come in upon me. He would write to the church at Corinth. He says, I have a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan that continually afflicts me. And three times I asked the Lord, Lord, take it away. Do something different in my life. Free me from this. And what did Jesus say? My grace is sufficient for you. For my dunamis power is made perfect, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, in your weakness. So if you feel like a failure, if you feel like you're not making progress in the spiritual race, Paul the Apostle says, come and join me this morning. No matter what stage you're at in the race, whether you're on the track, or whether you're in the front row of the stands, or whether you're in the top of the grandstand, or whether you even feel like you're out of the spiritual grandstand altogether, the other side of the stadium, Paul says, join me again this morning. He says, I haven't already obtained this, or haven't already been made perfect. But then he says, look at verse 12. But here comes his resolution. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, this little verse brings us back to when he was converted. Some of you know the story that in Acts chapter 8, he was in the front row, and some of the local men, they may have been the Judaizers, they may have been the Pharisees, they give their garments to Saul of Tarsus. And he gave his hearty agreement to the stoning of a young deacon called Stephen. And there they were stoning this young man, Stephen, to death. And it says that Stephen looked up into heaven and he could see the Son of Man, and his face was glowing. And this young man, Saul of Tarsus, is in the front row. And so he hated Christians so much that he then asked the chief priest for letters to go to the next city, to Damascus, to kill Christians. He hated Christianity. But on that Damascus road, his whole life was to kill Christians. And then the risen Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus, and his life is turned upside down. And he says, now I press on to take hold of that for which, you can insert these words, Christ Jesus took a hold of me in the Damascus road. He literally turned my world on its head. Do you remember that experience? A period of time in your life, when you were going in your own direction, when you were trying to save yourself by being a good legalist, or you were trying to break all the rules by being a prodigal son, and you could never find salvation in either camp. And there was a moment or a period of time where Christ came into your life and he apprehended you. Paul says, I want to live every day to know that very risen Christ who apprehended me on the Damascus road. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. This word press is a significant word. It means to totally exert oneself in pursuit of a prize. He uses similar imagery in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, as he writes to the church at Corinth. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath." Listen to the background of this text. Paul would have been thinking about the Olympians in Athens and the Greco-Roman times where they were prepared to cut anything out of their diet to win a little pine wreath. Paul says if they do this to win a perishable pine wreath, he says, just watch what I will do to win the imperishable crown of eternal life. Think about this text when you watch the Olympics for the next month. People who will sacrifice family, friends, sleep, food, diet, everything in their life to win this little gold medal that will hang around their neck. They will give up everything for that little thing around their neck. Paul says, how much more should the Christian be pursuing eternal life? That gold medal, they may end up selling it in their later life to make some money like many of the other stars do. But we this morning, if we're a Christian, we should be giving up everything that hinders us in the spiritual race so that we can store up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. And Jesus cuts straight to the heart and he says to you this morning, wherever your treasure is this morning, there your heart is. What are you living for? Paul says, I'm living for the risen Christ who apprehended me on the Damascus road. Is that who you're living for? Christ? Or yourself? Paul's pursuit of Christ-likeness was Christ-originated. It was Christ-motivated. And it was Christ-propelled. And so he makes these series of resolutions that he is going to go after Christ who came after him. But secondly, he needs a series of propulsions. He needs something to propel him forward. So look at the second point from verses 13 and 14 and 15. You see, secondly, the spiritual citizen's propulsion. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead. I love these little words. Again, Paul still got us in the athletic world. He says, but one thing I do. Think of the best athletes that you have heard of in the world. They focus on one particular thing for the rest of their lives. They become experts at it. They think about every little detail of it so that they can be the best athlete in that particular discipline. Paul says, my goal in life is to know Christ, to be like Christ, and one day to stand with Christ. And so he goes, here is my life's vision. Here then are my resolutions. And now he's thinking about what is going to propel me forward to get to that place. He says, then one thing I do. David had a similar experience when he just wanted to know God as well and to be in God's presence all his life. Psalm 27 verse 4, he says, one thing I've asked from the Lord. He could have asked many things from the Lord. One thing I've asked from the Lord, and that is what I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. David says he had all that the world had to offer. He had all the wives. He had all the potential kingdoms. And he says when he looked at all of his life, one thing I want is God. Paul said it. David said it. Did I say it? As I look at my life this morning, is the one thing that I want to be in the presence of God, to gaze upon Him in the beauty of His temple, like Paul to say, the one thing I want to know is Christ. And then he says, how are we going to get there? He thinks about what will propel him forward. Look at verse 13. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Now, if we could all do that this morning, or if I could tell you how to do that this morning, that would transform our lives. There's only one person that can properly forget, and that's our Lord. He chooses no longer to remember our sins. He separates them as far as the east is from the west. He has some mysterious divine forgetfulness which is beyond our understanding to be able to understand. And yet Paul says, if we're going to propel ourselves forward this morning in this pursuit of Christ's likeness, we need to forget what is behind us. And you say, what were those things? He must have thought about that moment when he was holding the coats and the men took off their jackets and gave them to young Saul. And he cast his vote against that man, Stephen. And then he went on ravaging the church. He was literally, the Greek text says, Saul was like a wild bull running through a field, destroying the church of God. No doubt he thought about the Christians that he had cast his vote against, that he had arrested and thrown into prison, and now he was meant to be one of the leaders of the church. All of his past sin life. He says these things are going to hold us back in our spiritual race. And as you come here to church this morning, and if you were to think about all of your past sins being played across this screen, and I was to think about all of my past sins being played across this screen, it would horrify all of us. It would hold us back. And Paul says, if you're in Christ, the things that are in the past have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says we need to forget past sins. We're to begin that journey. But I don't think it was just the past sins. I think it was past glories. No doubt the devil may have said to Saul at certain times, this thorn in the flesh that came upon him, maybe, Paul, just hold off. Think about all the churches you've planted. Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi. Think of all of the churches that you've been able to plant. Just rest for a while, Paul. Sure, look at all the glories. Look at all the trophy churches you have around all of these places. Just hold off. I think Paul says no. He says, forgetting what lies behind, the sins, the glories, forgetting what is behind, what happens next, and stretching. Look at verse 13. And reaching and moving forward to what lies ahead. He says, I press on towards the goal, towards the finish line, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. It's as if Paul got up every morning and he says, whatever happened yesterday is yesterday's news, but the gospel is great news of salvation for anyone who will believe today. The gospel propelled him forward in that moment, in that day. And should it drive us tomorrow morning? We get into our workplace tomorrow morning. It drives us to reach someone else. It drives us to help minister to someone else in our family who doesn't know Christ. This is what was driving Paul. You'll see this heartbeat throughout the New Testament in Paul's writing, 1 Corinthians 9. He said, my goal is to win as many possible through the power of the gospel. You see it in Colossians chapter 1. My goal is to present everyone I minister to as complete in Christ. You see it in Philippians 3 verse 10, just back a little bit in our passage. My goal is to know Christ. Philippians chapter 3 verse 14, he says, my goal is to win the prize of Christ's likeness. And then you ask this question. Johnny, that all sounds good. How can I do it? What propelled Saul was the Holy Spirit of God. On that Damascus road, he was transformed. He gave his life to Jesus. And when he went to a little house just off a place called Straight Street, a young disciple of the Lord called Ananias, he came to him where Saul was. And Saul's eyes were like had scales over them and he couldn't see. And young Ananias, a disciple of the Lord, came to him and laid his hands on Saul. And he put his hands on him and he says, "Brother Saul, receive the Holy Spirit." And from that moment on, Saul's ministry, who would become Paul, was fueled by God, the Holy Spirit. He now had what the Greek text calls the dunamis power of God, the Holy Spirit. And if you're a Christian this morning, if you know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within you. In Acts chapter 1, they were afraid and they were terrified and they didn't know how to fulfill this great commission that the Lord had given them to go into all nations, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they didn't know how to do it. And then it says, the Holy Spirit came upon them in tongues of fire. And suddenly they began to speak. It wasn't their own strength, it was the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul could say, under the power of the Spirit, I press on. And in the midst of your circumstances this morning, you can press on. You'll never do it in your own strength. You'll never do it in your own wisdom. You do it by submitting yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit, who Paul says so mightily works within me. But look where this journey would propel him to. He said, look at verse 14, "For which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Again, history helps us with this little phrase in the Olympic realm. It was called the Roman upward call. At the end of the race, a successful runner was summoned from the floor of the stadium about halfway up the grandstand to the judge's seat to receive the prize. The prize would have been a wreath of leaves. At Athens, after the time of Solon, the Olympic victor also received the sum of 500 drachma. Moreover, he was allowed to eat at public expense and was given a front row seat at the theater. So a winner in the Olympic Games would sort of go halfway up the grandstand and receive the prize at the judge's seat. That was very important and significant. But for some of the most successful athletes, listen what happened to them. Several historians have drawn attention to the practice in Greek contests in which a special victor received a very special upward call. In the Pan-Hellenic Games, like those at Olympia, the successful athlete was summoned to receive the prize, not from the judge's seat, halfway up the grandstand, but up to the very top, to the emperor's seat. How proudly the successful athlete would obey the summons and move up the grandstand beyond the judge's seat up into the imperial box to receive the reward from the emperor himself. I think that's what Paul's saying. He says, I'm going to make resolutions in my life to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. I'm going to think about all the things I need to get in my life to propel me forward in the spiritual race, forgetting past sins, forgetting past glories. Because what drove him was not the judge's seat and or mankind's praise, but he wanted to get up to hear the words of the King of Kings himself. Well done, Paul. Good and faithful servant, enter in to my master's happiness. This is what drove him. This is what should drive us. But then he finishes this little text helping us with a destination. We all prepare to go on journeys. My wife prepares to go on a week's journey as if she's going on a month's journey, and I can never quite understand it. Any of you got wives like that? I go, "Jenny, how long are we planning to go for?" "I just prefer to throw it all in." Okay. But there was a destination. We prepare to go to a destination. We get our life in order to get to a destination. Paul made his resolutions. Paul thought about the propulsions that he needed because there was a destination in mind. Look at verse 17. "Join with others in following my example. Brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we give you. For as I often told you before, and now I say again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, Their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. I think Paul here is saying, I want you to think about the race that we're in. There are Judaizers, there are legalists, there are worshippers of false religions who are trying to set up religious systems that will totally default you on the spiritual race. He says, don't follow them. And I think this morning it would say to us in our spiritual race, don't follow the legalistic tendencies in your life that you think will save you. Rules that are not found in the scriptures, don't construct them because they won't help you in your spiritual race. Because look where we're meant to live. We're meant to live in light of our destination. Look at verse 20. But our politheteo. But our polis, but our metropolis, but our place of residence, but our citizenship, he says, is in heaven. Isn't that lovely to know this morning? I mean, I'm afraid to turn on the news in the morning. But our citizenship, Paul says this morning, no matter what's going on around the world, no matter what the Islamic State is doing, no matter what's happening within the economy, no matter what's going to happen in the elections in America or in Westminster, whatever, but our citizenship is immovable. It's in heaven. And what should our response be? Because you see, the Philippian believers who lived in Philippi would have known that Philippi was a little Roman colony. They were no longer in Rome, and yet they lived as if they were Romans. And Paul is saying, we no longer live by the ways of this world or follow the courses of this world. We live as little citizens of heaven while we still live on earth. But what do we do while we wait? Look at the second part of verse 20. And we eagerly await our Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. One writer says, if you're a Christian this morning, you're a member of Christ's kingdom, which is not of this world. Your names are recorded on the register of citizens in heaven. Your Savior Jesus is there. Your fellow believers and saints are there. Your inheritance is there. Your treasure is there. And so I would ask myself and ask you this morning, why are we not living for there? Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will he do at the end? Verse 21, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. Listen to this, you who struggle this morning in your body, in your mind, in your thoughts. He will transform. He will transform our lowly human body so that they will be like his glorious body. I close with the words of the writer to the Hebrews that we were singing about this morning. Because you see, this morning we have analyzed athletes who are living for an imperishable prize. We've analyzed Paul who was living for a heavenly prize. And so were the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, verse 13. They were in the race. They looked forward to the destination. He said all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and they welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and that they were strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, I love this, they were longing. Literally, they were lusting for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, what does God think? God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. We're conscious, Father, as we have considered the spiritual race, many of us are at different points in this race. there are sins that so easily entangle us. There are difficulties in our lives that have come from the outside in upon us. And yet, our Father, this morning we want to confess our sin, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to go on cleansing us from all of our unrighteousness. Father, you know where each one of us are on this spiritual race. You know, Father, that many of us started well. We burst off the blocks. We wanted all to know Christ the way we knew him. And yet, our Father, you know, with the cares of this life and the worries of this life, often crowd in amongst us. And so, our Father, would you help us this morning to cast all of our care upon you because you care for us. Help us to take our gaze, perhaps this morning, Father, off our circumstances and put them on the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us this morning, our Father, to take our attention off our own power and our own strength and to think about the power of the Holy Spirit that so mightily works within us. Help us more than anything, Father, to lift up our gaze to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, that in this spiritual pursuit that we might look to him so that we will not grow weary or lose heart. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.